I remember the first time I cried at a movie. My father took me to the Palace Theater in Marion, Ohio to see the Disney film Old Yeller. If you're not a dog lover, you wouldn't understand. I remember the second movie that made me cry as well. It was the greatest story ever told. You remember that star-studded cast made me cry. Now, I knew the story of Jesus. I had heard it many times in Sunday school. I could probably tell the story of Jesus, but up until that time, I had never seen it portrayed dramatically. And I was so caught up in the experience, it was as though I was encountering it for the very first time. As Holy Week unfolded in my boyhood mind, I was hoping that the power of Jesus' love would, in this version, prevail over the schemes of those who tried to rid the world of him. I hoped that the Roman centurions would disobey orders and let Jesus go. I hoped that Pilate and Caiaphas could see the light of day and realize who Jesus was and grant a stay of execution just seconds before the first nail was pounded into Jesus' wrist. That was what I hoped. But my hope didn't make it happen. And I remember crying. Where were they? Where were all of those fair-weathered multitudes that Jesus had fed with bread and with spiritual truth? Where were all of those who were sick and broken that Jesus had healed with his touch or just a few words of forgiveness? Where were all of those who lived their lives with a new sense of purpose when Jesus told them that the kingdom of God was among them? Where were they? Where were the disciples who had persistently misunderstood Jesus' message? Who promised their love and loyalty? Who promised to stay by Jesus' side, come what may? When things began to unravel, what made them betray him and deny him and desert him in his hour of need? Where were they? Well, they were hiding in dark corners. That's where they were. But they were not alone because they had a terrible question of their own. Where, oh, where was God? How could someone so full of God not be spared this cruel death? If God was so crazy in love with Jesus, why didn't God relieve his agony? Why, oh why, where, oh where is God? It was a tragedy. And we know something about tragedy, don't we? All of us have had tragic moments at one time or another in our lives. Some of those we bring on ourselves by the choices we make. But sometimes things just happen. We happen to pull out and there's a car and the motorcycle hits it and we go careening down the highway. We're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Cancer cells multiply out of control. Lives are cut short or lives linger too long. Where is God in all of that? I don't need to tell you, we are living in tragic times. We are beginning to reap the whirlwind of climate change by all the evidences of freak weather. The ice caps are melting, sea levels are rising, cities are right now trying to make plans for what they are going to do as that continues. Ecosystems are stressed and collapsing. Plants and animals are disappearing at rates never seen before. Meanwhile, those in our Congress say it's a hoax. that's being perpetrated on the American people. It's cyclical, and there's no need to change a thing except who's in the Oval Office. Meanwhile, Africa is in upheaval. The Midwest is a powder keg, and people are being killed by the thousands in the name of God because they happen to belong to the wrong religious sect. And the question persists, where, oh, where is God? Well, our answer to that question is Easter. You may recall celebrating it last week. They came looking for him, the disciples did, but they couldn't find him. They were told by heavenly ambassadors, he's not here. He's not in the grave. He's not among the dead, but you will find him among the living. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and then that's where you'll see him. And pay particular notice that they did not find him. He found them. Listen again to these words from the first letter of John. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. The risen word of life is not some vague, ethereal concept that if we just think about hard enough, presto, we'll have faith. Because the resurrection is not something that is intellectual, it is experiential. And the testimony of John isn't, we declare to you what we have thought about the risen Lord. No, there's more to it. We declare to you, and get these words, what we have heard and seen and have touched. Thomas touching the nail holes in the hand and poking his finger in the wounds of the side. The word of life, the scripture tells us, was tangible and touchable and real. My favorite preacher and theologian, Will Willimon, says, faith is not when we think our way to Christ, but rather when Christ becomes present to us in a new way that is greater than our mere thought. Someone has said that we, as Christians, live a cruciform life. And the human condition is such that we will all take turns wrestling with the tragedies that come our way. We all have crosses to bear. But as Christians, we bear them in a different way. We can bear them because Jesus bore his cross first. And through the miracle of Easter, we believe that he bears our crosses with us. Have you ever thought about the unfortunate truth that we learn more from our ordeals than from good times? Pain, they say, is a good teacher. We seldom ask, where's God, when everything is going our way. But that all changes when the chips fall, not where they may, but when the chips fall the wrong way. Pain can be an excellent teacher when we have faith that God is the safety net beneath us. Faith is not what we think ourselves into. Faith rises from life's ordeals when we see and hear and touch and experience the risen Lord. How many of you remember how the Gospel of John begins? In the beginning was the Word. Oh, good. 1 John begins, we declare to you what was from the beginning. And what they are declaring is that that mysterious word became a life. The word became flesh and blood. The word was cradled in a manger. The word was present in a very bright 12-year-old boy in the temple. The word was present on a man riding a silly-looking donkey into the streets of Jerusalem. The word was present on the floor washing 12 pairs of feet. The word was hoisted between heaven and earth to bear the brokenness of a fallen world. Todd Weems was celebrating his 21st birthday with his friends. The party was winding down, and so he left and walked home. But on the way, he heard a ruckus. But down the alley, a group of men were beating a homeless man. And without thinking for himself, he went to help that man. But the men then turned on him and crushed his skull with a pipe. 1 hour after Todd Weems' 21st birthday, he was dead. Todd's father is a Presbyterian minister. His mother, Anne, was a prolific writer and a theologian. I was honored to meet her several years ago. And she talked about that experience, saying it was like being thrown into a black abyss. And night was the hardest, unable to sleep. She just lay there, full of anger towards the God that she had served all of her life, who in her limited perception felt that God had abandoned her precious son, had abandoned her and the family into a grief they would never escape. Yet somehow, in the midst of all that anguish, Anne Weems remained afloat. She was clinging to that floating board called faith. And she poured out her grief in her writing. I want you to listen to some of this. The death of a child, no matter the age, before the parent, is out of order. The pain strikes the heart like hot spews from the fire and embeds itself like an unrelenting leech. Somewhere between the hurt and the heart must come a decision to reject or cling to faith. Somewhere among the screaming no's and the incessant sobbing, somewhere between the persistent pain and the hopeless, helpless nights, somewhere between the loud horror of what has happened and the great silence of terror, comes a turning away or a reaching out. Somewhere there comes a cry, and you either answer or you don't. You either live or you die. In the God-forsaken, obscene quicksand of life, there is a deafening hallelujah rising from the souls of those who weep, and of those who weep with those who weep. If you watch, you will see it. The hand of God putting the stars back in your skies, one by one. Anne Weems recalled the day when she was home alone, totally distraught, pounding on the wall, crying, I hurt, my God, I hurt. And it was then that she said for the first time in her life, she heard the voice of God. Three words was all. And the words that reverberated in her soul were, I do too. See, it's not God that brings about these terrible things that happen to us. All indications pointed to God's absence, but then she grasped the significance of God losing God's own son, betrayed and abandoned and murdered at the hands of sinful men. Jesus' words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We take that to mean that Jesus felt as though God was nowhere to be found. That's not the case. God did not abandon Jesus. You notice he said, my God. He still claimed that he was with God and that he hadn't been abandoned. He was there, God, not to make Jesus' pain go away or even to dull it. not to rescue Jesus miraculously from suffering and death, but to be with him in it. The bulletin cover, God with us. And I would like to think that while he was suspended on that cross, he thought of the words he learned when he was a boy. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. I've never met a more genuine gentleman than Walter Harriff. Some of you may know Walter's son, Steve, who's a member of the Beacon Heights Church of the Brethren and taught German at IUPU for years. It was an honor for me to be Walter's pastor. He underwent a very serious surgery to repair a ballooned aortic aneurysm. The surgery went great. But in the recovery room, Walter crashed. They had to bring him back. He was on a ventilator for days, hovering between life and death. And when Walt came out of it and was finally able to talk, he said to me, "You are the first person to hear this. When I was on the operating table, I wasn't completely under the anesthetic. I couldn't open my eyes. I couldn't speak. I couldn't move my body, but I heard everything that was going on. And I heard Dr. Groves say, 'Let's open,' and I felt the incision. Not as pain, but he said, I felt the pulling in my abdomen, and then I remember nothing after that. And I said, 'Walt, you've got to tell your surgeon,' which he did. And the hospital had a word with the anesthesiologist, but that's not what I'm going to tell you about. They would tell me I almost died, Walt said, but I already knew that. And how did you know? I said. He said, I found myself hovering between this incredibly intense light and the darkest dark I have ever seen. And the next thing I knew, Dr. Gross was holding me in his arms. He was taking me someplace. And after a while, I could make out the image of someone not far away who had his arms outstretched, and Dr. Gross just simply laid me in his arms. I didn't recognize who it was. He never said a word, but I knew it was Jesus. He just held me. And I knew that regardless of what happened from that point on, I was secure. Just before my visit, Dr. Gross came in to see Walt and again rehearsed the severity of his ordeal. And Dr. Gross said, "While you were in the ICU, I stood by your bed and I prayed for you. And I said, 'God, I've done all I can. I'm turning him over to you.'" Walt cried as he spoke, and it seemed like a good time to cry with him. The men's Bible study on Tuesday night, Tom Dawson told us what makes him cry. It's not Old Yeller, not the greatest story ever told, not even when his Patriots lose. He said it's an Easter hymn that has a lot of exclamation marks in it. I want you to open to that, number 273. And we're going to sing that chorus, and I'm going to lead you. We're going to do it a cappella, focusing upon death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose.